turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll read a couple of verses here, and I'm going to work a couple thoughts in out of another sermon in the introductory part. You won't notice that probably, but I'm going to talk to you about a couple of things early on, and then I want to talk to you tonight about the impact of prayer on missions. The impact of prayer on missions. So if you've located 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, go ahead and stand with me. Do three jumping jacks, slap the person beside you. No, don't do that. We'll have a riot, fist fight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the Bible says, finally, brethren. So he's getting to the bottom line here. Finally. We're getting down to brass tacks here. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Let's bow our heads together and ask the Lord to meet with us. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word of God. Pray you'd bless it to our hearing, minister to our need. I pray you'd stir us and change us, Lord. Give us insight. Help us to be a praying people, not just to talk about it, but to have a prayer life and to pray for one another, to pray for our missionaries, to pray for our leaders. Please, Spirit of God, would you convict us? Would you minister to our need tonight? And we'll give you the praise and the glory for what's accomplished, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good, be seated, please. When we talk about missions, we're talking about the Great Commission. And it begins outside the doors of this building and goes to the ends of the earth. There is no limit. You know, the first missions conference was before the foundation of the world. There were only three in attendance: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One of them surrendered to go, and the other two pledged their full support. And those who do not go must pledge their full support financially and in prayer. And we're going to have to pray for one another. He says, Paul makes a twofold request. And by the way, when it comes to this full support, you know, I talked last night about consecration, but in John chapter 6, we have a lad with his five barley loaves and two small fishes and a great multitude that was in need. And Jesus asked, he said, how are we going to feed them? And the Bible said he knew what he was going to do, but he did it to test the disciples. And, you know, one of them said, Lord, 200 penny worth of bread, 200 days wages couldn't feed them so that everyone would get a little. I'm not talking about the need being met, just getting a morsel. 200 days wages could not produce enough bread so that they could each get a morsel. And we have a fellow come along and he said, Lord, there's a lad here. He has five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? Let me interpret that for you. I know you can do it, I hope. The fact that he brought the lunch, and by the way, they didn't confiscate the boy's lunch. Amen. The reason the lunch was available is because the boy offered it. Now, do you think that he was so naive that he assumed that his five barley loaves, and they were little flat cakes, not loaves of bread, like light bread, five loaves and two small fishes, do you think he was so naive that he assumed that he was capable of feeding the multitude? But he believed that Jesus could. And I have to give what I have. Really, let me ask a question. You think that boy had the, you think he had the biggest lunch in the crowd? Do you think he had the only lunch in the crowd? I assure you he did not have the best lunch in the crowd, because it was barley loaves and the poor folks ate barley and people that had any means ate wheat. He didn't have the best lunch in the crowd. He didn't have the only lunch in the crowd. He didn't have the biggest lunch in the crowd, but he had the only one that was available to Jesus. And the Lord Jesus will use what is made available. Somebody has to believe him. Somebody has to take. And oftentimes we look at our resources and we conclude, well, I don't have much to offer, and what difference could I make? Well, why don't you put it in the hand of God and see? You can do something. And, you know, the Bible tells us that Jesus, when the boy gave the lunch, and he did give it, wasn't taken from him, Jesus took it and blessed and broke and gave the disciples, to the multitude. They all ate and were filled. We're talking about 5,000 men beside women and children. That could be a crowd up 20, 25,000. It was a big crowd. The Bible said they all ate and were filled. The need was met. The hunger was satisfied. They didn't just get a morsel to stir them. They actually got their need met. And then the Bible said that Jesus told them, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. You hear me? Nothing you ever put in the hand of the Son of God will be lost. Every fragment will be gathered up and be used. But when they gathered up the fragments that remained, it was 12 baskets full. You say, isn't that wonderful? One for each of the apostles. Oh, no. All 12 of them for the giver. Luke 6 and verse 38 didn't say give, and it should be given to the apostles. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall be given into the apostles' bosom. It's given back to the giver, and it is impossible to outgive God. Nothing that you ever give God is diminished. God will use it, but he multiplies it in the usage. That boy didn't have one basket full when he started. But when he gave everything he had to the Lord Jesus, Jesus did use it, but he didn't use it up. And he never does use it up. It always comes back to the giver in greater abundance and in better condition than it was given. But some folks will live and die and never know that, because the command is give, and it should be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You know what we're waiting for? We're saying, when I get the running over, then I'm going to give the excess. And he said the excess is a result of giving what you have. I have to start where I am, and I have to give what I have. And that lad gave what he had. Others had greater means than him, but they were not available to the Son of God. And what was available, Jesus took and blessed and broke and multiplied. He met the need. And then you know the rest story, right? How the poor kid went back home like starved to death. Because you know how God is. He'll take what's yours and use it for everybody else and leave you out there hanging. Well, people give like that's what they think, and they surrender their lives like that's what they think. Well, if I gave my life to God, it'd be over. No, it's just getting started. What a life. You don't even know what life is till you feel the hand of God, till you surrender all you are and all you have to Almighty God. You don't have to be fearful about what you have in your hand, because God will use whatever you give him, but he will never, ever use it up. God's not a consumer. He's a multiplier. You're a consumer. When you get done using something, it's history. You put it in the trash can. When God gets done using it, it's been multiplied and comes back in greater abundance. I'm going to have to trust God and live by faith. I'm going to have to be willing to put things in his hand. But somewhere along the line, if I don't pray about this and I don't have a prayer life, then I'm probably not going to follow through with the giving. Somewhere we get the burden. God begins to work in our hearts and lives, on our faces. And I just want to talk to you for a little while tonight about the matter of prayer, the impact of prayer on missions. And remember now, the Lord Jesus decided to go. And we have some people here that in this missions conference that are surrendered to go. And we're going to have to decide to pledge our full support if the job's going to get done. And it will not get done any other way. But If missions is reaching the world with the gospel, Jesus set the perfect example for us in praying for missions. As he hung on the cross, he prayed for the lost. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was praying for sinners. He was praying for those who were abusing him. Somewhere we're going to have to learn to pray again, like maybe we did when we were young Christians. Amazing what happens to us with age. We know more than we've ever known and do less than we've ever done. Somewhere we get to the place where we think that it's just my knowledge that makes me a good Christian. It's not what you know that makes you a good Christian. It is what you do with what you know. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Didn't you say, whatsoever he saith unto you, believe it? Whatsoever he saith unto you, memorize it. Whatsoever he saith unto you, repeat it. And none of those are bad, but he said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. He quoted 1 Samuel 12:23, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. I wonder how much time to spend in prayer today. How about these missionaries we finance and send? We send them out there and then we don't pray for them? They need the financial support, but they need prayer support every bit as much or more than, because God answers prayer. Listen to me, folks. I believe that I can get on my knees right down here in this front pew and cry out to God and immediately make a difference on a continent where I never set foot. And if you don't believe that, I know why you don't pray. There is a God who has identified himself in Psalm 65 and verse 2 as he that heareth prayer. There is only one living God. There is only one who can hear, and to hear, according to 1 John 5 and verse 14, guarantees the answer. So we need to be a praying people. In John chapter 17, Jesus once again in his high priestly prayer made request for protection of his own, for those that he had commissioned and sent his apostles, those who were left behind. And he said, I don't want you to take them out of the world, but keep them, protect them in the world. The example of praying for those that are called and sent was set by the Lord Jesus himself. The one who died on Calvary praying for sinners, was the example was set by the Lord Jesus himself. You understand it was in a prayer meeting that Paul and Barnabas were called. It wasn't while the preaching was going on, while they were praying. Amen. And God uses preaching. But in Acts 13, verses 2 and 3, it said, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas, and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. They sent them away. I wonder where the fasting and praying is today. This kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. This kind. It looks to me as I take a look at the world and our own nation that we have this kind of a situation, the kind that requires more power, the kind that requires some big answers to prayer, the kind that we're not going to get done, definitely not in the flesh. We're going to have to pray and get the power of God. You know, Peter got direction while in communion with God. His field was revealed to him, going to be the Gentiles, and it was going to open up. God showed him where he was supposed to go. Here he is up on the rooftop praying. And the Bible said a sheet's let down, and God shows him all these unclean animals, which tells him, you're going to go to the Gentiles, because that's how the Jewish people viewed the Gentile nations. And he said, you're going to go to them. What I have cleansed, call not thou common. You do what I've told you to do. But he got direction in a prayer meeting. He would never have gone to the household of Cornelius. He would never have done that if he had not been on his knees, on his face. As a Jew, he believed they were an unclean people. He was forbidden to even be with them. But it was in a prayer meeting that God revealed his field. It was when Paul and Silas prayed that God sent them a prospect to win. If you remember in Acts chapter 16, the Bible tells us in verse 16, it came to pass that as we went to prayer, a certain damsel with a spirit of divination met us. Maybe you could pray some prospects in. You know, there's a difference between a prospect and a suspect. Some people spend hours arguing with suspects rather than searching for prospects or praying people ready. We're going to have to pray, and God can do a work in the hearts of people. And the Bible tells us it was in a prayer meeting that God sent them a prospect, and she was in great need. You know, Hudson Taylor got leadership from God as he prayed and read his Bible, and he set out to do the impossible, not only the impossible, but he set out to do what was unpopular. Wasn't any kind of missions programs like we know now, and they were actually down on the idea. He didn't get much support. There wasn't much help. Nobody even believed in what he was doing. But he had the mind of God, and he got it in a prayer meeting on his knees with an open Bible, crying out to God. You might be surprised what God would have you to do with your life and with your resources if you got on your knees with an open Bible every day on your face before God. And you might be shocked at the outcome, not only in your life, but in the lives of others for whom you pray. You see, it was in a prayer meeting that the power of God fell on the early church. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, remember now, the Lord Jesus has been crucified. And it says in Acts 1, verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Just a small band of 120 who gathered together behind closed doors and cried out. And the Bible tells us in Acts 2 and verse 4, it said they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. In Acts 2 and verse 41, it said, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and they were adding them about 3,000 souls. Yeah. Yeah. Added unto them about 3,000 souls. You know, we want that product, but you might ought to use the same recipe. Ladies, have you ever gotten a recipe and your husband raved about what someone cooked, and you got the recipe and then decided to tweak it some? And it didn't turn out the same, and you made it and settled on the tape when he said, well, it's good, but... Huh? And he got in trouble because you didn't follow the recipe. Huh? So the Bible tells us then that this early church was operating in Holy Ghost power. You're going to get that in the prayer closet, folks. I'm really worried about our prayerlessness. Maybe that's why people don't see the need to get separated, because they're not really planning to get in the presence of a holy God anyway. They're not really planning to go up in the mount like Moses did. They're not really planning to go in the closet and have communion with a holy God. So they're pretty comfortable with their worldliness and with the other things, because they have no intention of praying anyway. In Acts 4 and verse 31, the Bible said, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You wonder why we don't have any boldness? Well, I mean, it comes by the fullness of the Spirit. And the fullness of the Spirit, every time I can find it, came in a prayer meeting. People on their faces, when they had prayed, the place was shaken. God moved in answer to their prayer. God did some marvelous things. In Acts 16, verses 25 through 27, the Bible said, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Here are two guys that just got beat up for the awful crime of soul winning. They got a demon-possessed girl saved, and those who were making money off of her spiritual calamity as a medium went to their magistrate friend and said this shouldn't be legal in Rome. Rome was a republic, by the way. That the message these men are preaching, we ought not to have to hear that. And they apprehended them and stripped their clothing from them and laid stripes on their back and put them in the inner prison and attached them in the stocks. And the Bible says, and at midnight they griped and complained, right? Oh, it doesn't take us that much, does it? Huh? Bible said at midnight they prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Hey, I got news for you. The prisoner's not the only one heard them. God heard them too. But it's significant that when they cried out to their God, the prisoners heard them. And when God answered, the prisoners knew that it was an answer to prayer almost immediately that God intervened. You said, what do you think they were praying for? Boy, you really don't have much of an imagination, do you? If you just got beat up and put in jail for soul winning, I can think of a few things I'd be asking for. Deliverance. Get me back out of here so I can go soul winning again. Amen. But the Bible tells us that when they prayed, a number of things happened. The Bible says that God shook the place. Earth-shaking power in prayer. God literally shook the place. And then the Bible says all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Do you realize that there are doors that are locked up tight around the world and even in our own country that can only be opened in answer to prayer? We're going to have to cry out, God can open the doors that are closed tight and locked to us. We have people trying to get in countries where the doors are closed. Nothing's going to change that but prayer. And then the Bible said all the bands were loosed. You know, we have people that are oppressed. I mean spiritually oppressed. And we have the power in prayer to pull down the strongholds. The Bible said in Matthew 18:18, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. If any two of you shall agree as concerning anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father. Hey, we have power to bind the strong man. We have power to pull down the strongholds. We have power to loose those that are held in bondage and captivity, and you're not going to talk them out of it. You're going to have to cry out to God, and He's going to have to supernaturally answer prayer and loosen the bands. Then the Bible tells us it woke up an old indifferent jailer. And we got a bunch of people sleeping the sleep of apathy and unconcern. And until we become a praying church again, a praying people again, we're not going to see those apathetic, unconcerned people wake up to the reality of their need. It was answered prayer when God shook the place. It woke that old jailer. And he came over to see what happened. And when he did, it looked like everybody had escaped. All the doors were open. Everyone's bands were loose. But now, if you don't think this is revival, let me ask you a question. Do you think it's a little strange that when a bunch of criminals have their cell doors open and their bands loose, do you think it's a little strange that instead of leaving the prison, they go deeper into the prison? You have a prison up here in Alaska? Well, let's see. Let me ask a question. You think that if you go and open the doors at midnight and leave them open for about 15 minutes, you'd be able to say 15 minutes later, we're all here. Paul said, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And the Bible said, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And that he did. And by the way, his entire household got saved that night. He and all his were baptized. And they didn't baptize lost people. They got saved first and then they were baptized. But you understand that this prayer getting answered attracted even the hard cases and the criminals to Paul's cell. You know, here they were. I'd like to get out of here, but I'd kind of like figure out who their God is. As much as I'd like to get out of here, I'd rather know So instead of escaping, I'm going down to his cell in the inner prison, deeper in the prison than where the others were. Because they were dangerous. They were soul winners. You got to get them in there real deep. So it was in a prayer meeting that the power of God fell, shook the place, and there are many results when the power falls. When God shakes the place, it does awake those that are apathetic out of that sleep in their doldrums. It does attract even the wicked because they're looking for answers and that kind of power that can change a life. It will make a difference. You understand, it was in a prayer meeting, and it is in a prayer meeting that we enter the labors of our missionaries. Did you hear me? It is in prayer that we enter the labors of our missionaries. Paul indicated this in our text when he asked his twofold request. He said, first of all, pray for us that the gospel would have free course, that it would be unhindered, that it would hit with full impact, that it would be in the power of the Spirit of God. Pray for us. And then he said, pray for our safety because all men have not faith. They're wicked men that oppose the gospel, and we are in harm's way as we present the truth. Please pray for our safety. A twofold request, and you won't find a missionary that wouldn't make that twofold request. They want their work to be with power, and they will want your prayers for their safety as they labor among people that sometimes are hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, America is becoming hostile to it. In Romans 15, verse 30, once again he said, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. You strive together with me. The word strive, when it talks about striving, it's talking about engaging in a struggle and exhausting all of one's resources in that struggle. He said, strive together with me. Engage in this spiritual battle. Do it in the prayer closet. Exhaust your resources, striving together with me. And he says, we're to strive in our prayers to God for him. We enter their labors in the prayer closet. We have an impact on the power of the gospel, just like those two little old ladies in Chicago who told D.L. Moody, a very sincere evangelist. They said, Mr. Moody, we're praying for you. And it kind of set him back. He said, don't pray for me, pray for sinners. But he said those two little old ladies continued to pray for him. And when he was on Wall Street, the power of God came upon him. In answer to their prayers, he had to enter a house of a friend and kneel. He said he thought he'd die there. God was so real. The power was so real. Hey, listen to me. That was the result not of Moody's personal prayers. And he was a good man, a godly man, a man that desired to do something. He really didn't understand the power of prayer at that point in his ministry, but he learned fast. A couple little old ladies taught him. You understand that the power of God can fall in answer to our prayers, not only where we are physically, but elsewhere. And God can protect people and answer to our prayers. You know, I talked to a woman. She told me this story, and she wept as she told me. She had a son that was in Afghanistan. And she said, Brother Coral, she said, my son called me and told me that he was going on a dangerous mission to pray for him. And she said he couldn't tell me where he was going or what he was doing, but he was concerned enough to call and let me know. I don't know, maybe it was a text, but he asked her to pray for him. He was going on a dangerous mission. And she said, I don't know why I use this term. She said, I prayed all night that night. And she said, I got on my knees and I kept crying out to God, oh God, please protect my son. With the wind of your power, protect my son. With the wind of your power. And she said that she prayed for him all night. And then a few days later, he contacted her again and said, Mom, you won't believe it. Said, we hit a sandstorm the wind picked up. We hit a sandstorm and had to stop. We couldn't move because we couldn't see. Said the sandstorm raged all night. Said about first light in the morning, the wind eased. And she said, he said, the road we were on, we looked up and the wind had uncovered a whole passel of landmines. We were less than 40 yards from the landmines. When we stopped, there's a God in heaven who answers prayer, and there are people in great need. You know, the Bible tells us confidence in an unfaithful man in the time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Not either or, both. You're hurting from head to toe. If your confidence is in an unfaithful man, I think these missionaries hand out prayer cards. They probably think you pray for them. I wonder, is there confidence in an unfaithful man? If it's up to your prayers, what will their time of trouble be like? A broken tooth, a foot out of joint? Because they actually think you care. They actually think you are praying. But we're so busy. Do you know what we're busy with? Things that are trivial by comparison. Things that have no eternal consequence. We better schedule time to spend with God. We better schedule time to pray for one another. We better schedule time to pray for our pastors and pray for missionaries. They're in desperate need and under constant attack. The enemy never eases up, and you better be on your face. The fourfold request that he made in verse 31 and 32, after he said in chapter 15, verse 30, he asked them to enter his labors, to strive together with him in their prayers to God for him. He said, you can't physically be here, but you can get on the battlefield through the prayer closet. You can engage the enemy with me. Pray the power of God down on me, and you can bind the strong man on my behalf. But he said that I may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. He said that my service may be acceptable. That was what he requested prayer for. He said that I may come unto you with joy. And he said that we may be refreshed. That was his request. If he made that request and God put it in Holy Writ, part of the inspired, preserved, inerrant, infallible Word of God, those are legitimate requests. Maybe we ought to learn from it. And they're in need of it. People get weary. They get lonely. You know, Brother Wilt was talking. He said, well, you know, I don't have anybody over there to fellowship with. Yeah, I know. Better walk with God. And somebody better pray. Because they don't have the benefit on the foreign field in many cases. I'm sure there are places where there's more than one missionary. They can encourage one another. Many cases, it's a household, a family. They're by themselves laboring. You know, Peter in prison in Acts 12. They'd already killed James, put Peter in prison. And the Bible says in verse 5, but prayer was made of the church without ceasing unto God. Prayer was made of the church. Here they are. James has already been killed with a sword. Now Peter's in jeopardy. They're going to execute him the next day. Now, can I say to you, the people are praying here didn't have great faith. So how do you know? Well, because when God answered the prayer and Peter was released and he came to the gate, and Rhoda came to the gate and heard his voice, ran back in and said, oh, it's Peter. I said, now, honey, be quiet. You're messing up prayer meeting. Couldn't be Peter. He's in jail, remember? That's why we're praying. Maybe it's his angel, but be quiet now. You're messing up prayer meeting. Huh? Why is it we don't believe that God's going to do anything? Why is it that we pray that way? We mouth words with no anticipation. Faith. Faith is dependency upon God and expectancy from God to the point that the Word of God is enough. All I need is His Word on it. I take him at his word. I believe him. Amen. Operating by faith. You know, Paul's expectations of deliverance were based on the prayers of one of his preacher boys. He said to Philemon in verse 22, "But with all, prepare me a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." I trust that through your prayers. Are we that Proverbs 25 crowd? Confidence in an unfaithful man in the time of trouble. Paul's a prisoner at this point. He said, "I have full expectation God's going to deliver me in answer to your prayers." He said, "Son, pray for me. I am in need. Pray for me." This is the old man asking the young man to pray. Not uncommon for a young man to ask an older man to pray for him, but we all need people praying for us. And in this case, he said, "My anticipation, my expectation of deliverance is based on your prayers." You understand, it's in prayer that we increase the manpower. You remember my text from the other night, Matthew chapter 9, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, he will send forth laborers into his harvest." You know, if I could get somebody to pray fervently for missions and missionaries, I would have absolutely no trouble getting them to give. And one thing we learn is that when we pray, usually God does a work in us. Psalm 10, verse 17, he said he'd hear the desire of the righteous, he would prepare their heart, and then he'd answer their prayer. You know, sometimes what God has to do when I pray is prepare my heart, because he's going to use me. I'm saying, "Oh, good, please meet this need. Oh, good, send somebody." God said, "I'm going to do that, and I'm glad you're praying, because I'm going to use your prayer time to fix what's wrong with you. I'm going to work in your heart, and then I'm going to send you. I'm glad you're burdened about it, but I'm not going to let you get me to send somebody else." Prayer will increase the manpower, because Jesus said we're to pray for laborers, but one thing will happen, it'll probably make one out of me. And I don't mean everybody's going to go to the mission field. That's not what I'm implying at all. But I assure you that when I'm praying for souls, it'll make a soul winner out of me. And when I'm praying for missions, it'll cause me to be a giver to those who I'm pouring my heart out to God for, crying out on their behalf. I wonder if there's any of that going on today in America. I mean, you think he's going to throw a dollar at it? That's what the government does. And they do it by the billions and billions and billions of dollars, and it doesn't get better, it gets worse. Throwing money at it won't fix it. We're going to have to get a hold of God. We're going to have prayer lives, folks. We need praying churches. There's nothing wrong with America that prayer can't change. There is nothing wrong on the mission field that God cannot cure. There's no need that somebody has that God can't meet in answer to prayer. But we're going to have to be a praying people, and that's a labor. It really is, because your flesh doesn't like to pray. Our flesh doesn't like to pray. The Bible tells us that in Acts 4, verse 31, I quoted that verse a while ago, said when they had prayed, the place shaken. How many of them were filled? Oh, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And how many of them spake the word of God with boldness? Sounds like it up to manpower. They all spake the word of God with boldness. That was after the prayer meeting. That was after God shook the place. That was after they were filled. They had a holy boldness that came from God. It wasn't their normal personality trait as an extrovert. It was supernatural boldness that came from Almighty God in answer to prayer. The power came, and when the power came, the boldness came. When the boldness came, it increased the workforce. You know, it's in prayer that we affect lost souls. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He was praying for his own, for his physical brethren that were lost. He was crying out, and Paul saw a lot of them saved. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, but he had Jews saved everywhere he went. But he had a burden, burden enough to cry out on their behalf. You know, in chapter 9, what he said was pretty astounding. He said, "I could wish myself a curse from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." You know what a curse means? I mean, this is a pretty scary thought. He said, I'd be willing to go to hell to see them get saved. I would be willing to be accursed if that would produce their salvation. Sounds to me like he might have been burdened. He was on his face before God in that situation. And again, in Acts 16:25, all those prisoners heard them pray, and God heard them pray. And when God shook the place, it affected those men, but their prayers had an impact on those old seasoned, hardened sinners, including the jailer who had seen it all and heard it all. You know, D.L. Moody made a trip to London, his first trip. He preached, and when he preached, he recognized that he had unusual power. And he began to talk to the preacher. He said, is there a prayer meeting going on somewhere in the building? Are people praying? And he said, no, we don't have any planned prayer meeting during the service. Spurgeon did that right beneath the pulpit while he preached. But he said, something's different. He said, do you have anybody that's, you know, not in the service that would be praying? He said, well, I have one little old lady, but she is handicapped and can't come. She's bedfast. She's a great woman of prayer, but she's no longer able to come to the services. Moody said, I'd like to go see her. The pastor took him to see that little old woman. And she was so excited. She said, oh, Mr. Moody, I heard about your ministry. She said, I've been praying for 2 years for you to come. I'm so glad you're here. She said, since you arrived, I've been praying around the clock, begging God. She said, has anything happened? Hundreds of people had been saved because of a little woman in a bed who couldn't even get up and walk, who knew her God and begged in behalf of the souls of men, praying for power, praying for souls. We're going to have to learn to pray again, folks. This thing never could be done. I hear people say, soul winning doesn't work anymore. Never did work without the power of God. Never did work without prayer. I have two weapons, the weapon of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and I have the weapon of prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Those are my two weapons, and the mightiest weapon, at least the most far-reaching weapon I have, is a weapon of prayer. That's my nuclear weapon. That's my long-range weapon. You know, if we're going to get the job done, we better... You remember the first Gulf War? Saddam Hussein said it'll be a bloody conflict because he thought he would irritate us into marching into his embedded Republican Guard in the minefields. We did not do that. We camped on the border and carpet bombed and carpet bombed and carpet bombed and carpet bombed and carpet bombed. We blew up his minefields with cluster bombs. We demoralized his Republican Guard, cut off the supply lines. We ran him into a bunker in Baghdad and broke down the communications between him and his troops. And by the time the foot soldier marched in, the way they were met was this. Most of their casualties were from friendly fire. Now, you can't take the prisoners. You can't do that without being on the ground. But if you don't do your carpet bombing, you're not going to have a great deal of success. You're going to have a lot of resistance. You know what we do? Even in personal soul winning. We hadn't prayed. We go out and knock on the door. And you know who shows up? Strong man. Oh, yeah, it's the personality you came to see. But you know who's in authority in their lives? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. The father in the Bible is the authority figure. And Jesus said to those religious people that were lost, he said, the authority in your life's the devil. You can put on all the religion you want, but as long as he's the authority, you're not going to do right. You'll do his will, his bidding. I can break that power with the weapon of prayer, but somebody is going to have to get on their face and make the difference. If I'm going to, even in personal soul winning, I need to bind the strong man, do my carpet bombing first. So that when I come in, I don't meet the strong man. I already bound him back there to church on my face. So I knock on the door. My prospect, not my suspect, comes to the door. And I'm not wrestling with a strong man at the door arguing with somebody with scripture. I'm actually dealing with somebody who's at liberty to respond, because that spiritual authority that was evil is broken in answer to prayer. So the Bible tells us, there's so many stories. John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. His mother was a good godly woman, and he was a drunken sot. There were more than a dozen times when John Newton should have died at sea while they were slave trading. On one occasion, he was drunk and fell overboard in a storm, and they assumed that he was gone. After the storm subsided, they heard some rumblings alongside the ship. One of them looked over, and when he fell overboard, there was a loose board sticking out, and his coat got caught on it, and he was hung there for better than an hour. He said, "What do you think that was?" "That was a little godly mother back there on her knees, crying out." You know why I'm standing here tonight? Because I had a mother and dad when I was a barroom bouncer who get on their knees and say, "Oh God, please don't let our boy die and go to hell." I'd come in at 2 o'clock in the morning and I'd hear them in the bedroom. They was on their knees praying when I come in the door. They didn't jump out of bed to impress me. They'd been praying all evening. "Oh God, please save Denny. Don't let him die in his sin." And I got so miserable and under conviction I couldn't enjoy my sin anymore. And I didn't know what was going on. I didn't understand conviction, but God was answering their prayers and doing a work in my life. I got so many stories to tell you, I don't have time to tell them. But hear me. Prayer affects the souls of men. Prayer softens hearts. Prayer binds the strong man and puts people in a more pliable situation. They're at liberty to make a decision. You see, it's in prayer that we obtain the means to make a difference. In James 5, verse 16, he said, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." It didn't say of a rich man, it said a righteous man. It didn't say of a preacher man, it said of a righteous man. But it's the effectual, and the word effectual means potent, powerful, fervent. That means stretched to the limit or boiling over. The effectual, fervent prayer, that's the cry of that soul to God coming into His presence. Of a righteous man, somebody who has the imputed righteousness of Christ. And somebody who, like Job, is practicing personal righteousness so they can get in the presence of God and have power. He said, availeth much. Makes a huge difference. Not a small difference, a big difference. Matthew 7:7, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. We talk about faith, promise, giving, and I'll say more about that tomorrow night. I haven't really spoke about it much except in passing. But the fact is that I'm supposed to operate by faith, and I'm going to have to pray this money in. I'm trusting God with this money. I'm getting this from Him. Praying this in. He said, ask and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. James 4 and verse 2, he said, you have not because you ask not. Do you remember in Luke chapter 11, when Jesus tells us about the man coming at midnight? In the journey, he comes to his friend's house and wakes him. And the friend didn't have what he needed. But he went to God, went to the Father to get what he needed. And the Bible said he got as many loaves as he needed. So he met a traveler in his journey, couldn't meet his need. So he went and at midnight begged. Begging bread at midnight. Done any of that? Well, he wasn't begging bread for himself. He was the friend of God, and he was the friend of the traveler, but the traveler wasn't the friend of God. So the traveler couldn't get it for himself. So this guy gets out there at midnight knocking and keeps on knocking and will not leave until he gets as many loaves as he needed. Got everything he needed to meet the need. We're going to get it done. We're going to have to get what we need from God. There's a little black woman in my hometown. There were only a handful of black people there. They lived there earlier, and then there were company housing, and they moved all of them to Altoona. But there was a little woman, Lavinia Holloman, godly Christian lady, and she went to Ebenezer Baptist Church. She lived right back by the dump. It was a big public dump there, and she lived not more than 100 yards from where the dump was. Put it in behind there. And Lavinia was a poor woman, didn't have much money. And one day, there were some boys down there fooling around, and Lavinia was on her knees praying, and she was asking God for bread and milk. And her house was just, the walls were paper thin. And some of these boys that were down there by the dump playing heard her praying. So they decided they were going to play a trick on her. They wrote down everything she said. Went to the store and bought it. And set it on the porch. They knocked on the door and ran and hid. And she came out and saw it and looked at it. She said, "Praise the Lord." Those boys came out of hiding and said, "That wasn't the Lord, that was us." And she said, "No, sir." Said, "No, what we did that, we heard you." She said, "Yeah, I know, but God heard me too." And God used you. Sometimes what God uses to answer your prayers, you'd be surprised. Huh? But it is in prayer that the impossible becomes a reality. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3 said, "Call unto me and I will answer thee," not someone else, "thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not," things beyond your comprehension, things that are humanly impossible. You know, we're always trying to get God to do what we're supposed to do. And if we ever get to the end of ourselves and cry out, God will do the impossible in our behalf. Same thing with finances. You know, we want God to give, we want God to meet the financial need, but we're not willing to use anything we have. Now look, if you want to borrow money from me, I'm not going to give you my money while you save yours. You're going to have to do the best you can, and then if you need help, maybe I'll be able to help you. But I'm not going to help you while you hoard and let you use my resources so you can keep from spending yours or using them. Huh? Going to have to get to the end of ourselves, and it's in prayer that the impossible becomes a reality. In Ephesians 3 and verse 20, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think by the power that worketh in us. That's the indwelling Holy Spirit. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know, there was a woman that came to revival in Jacksonville, Florida. Her name was Debbie Best. Her husband was in the Navy, and he was stationed up in Massachusetts. He'd been out for some time. When he was in town, he would not allow her to go to church. He didn't want anything to do with God, didn't want anything to do with church, and didn't want her going. So he wouldn't even permit her to go when he was in town. Of course, he was deployed, and she was a member there at the church and came as often as she could. And we had revival, and I preached the first night on hell and talked about the matter of praying for your loved ones. And she came forward, spent a long time crying and praying, and after the service, she talked to me, and she said, "My husband is lost and won't let me come to church, and would you pray for him?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am, I will." She gave me his name. I started praying for him, and I said, "Let's do this." And a preacher was standing right there when I was talking to her, and I said, "I'll tell you what let's do. Let's just go ahead and fast and pray this week for your husband." I said, "I will if you will. I'll fast and pray for him. Will you?" And she said, "Oh, yes." And the pastor said, "Oh, yes, I'll do that too." So we covenanted to go ahead and fast and pray for her husband. And she started that fast. And that night, she went home and prayed all night. And she fasted for about 3 days, and she come in her eyes just red, just from crying and praying, calling on God for her husband. And so on Thursday of that revival meeting, her husband called her, and he was weeping. And he said, "Honey, I don't know what's come over me." He said, "But I've really been miserable." And he said, "I can't think about anything but getting saved." He said, "If you just tell me about your Jesus and tell me how to receive him, I'll do it right now." By the way, they're in the ministry now. Huh? He is able. Is somebody just willing to pay the price in the prayer closet? He is able to do what you and I can't even imagine. You know, I was in a missions conference. What I'm about to tell you was told in my presence. Missionary was on the field, and they were in a tribal area, and the tribe they were trying to reach got angered at him. The chieftain was angry, and they were in their little hut up on the hill, and they said they heard the drums pounding all night long. And not all night, but all evening, they heard the drums pounding, and the voices got louder. Said about midnight, they saw some torches coming up the path to where their little hut was. But let me back up and tell you something else. The pastor of their sending church could not contact them and got worried about them. And he called a prayer meeting specifically for that family. And he knew that there was tension, but he couldn't get a hold of them to find out anything. So he called a prayer meeting. And the church came together and they were praying. But this couple huddled in the middle of their little room, looking out the window, they saw these torches coming toward their hut. And it looked like they were going to die because the proceedings had gone on all evening. They knew they were not in favor. They knew the chief was upset with them. And it looked as though they were about to die, about to be martyred for Christ. And they huddled in the middle of that room and prayed. And the torches circled the house and then only stayed there for a short time. And they turned around and left. The next day, the chief sent a messenger to the missionary. And the missionary went down to the village, still assuming he was in danger. When he arrived, the chief told him that he wanted to hear about Jesus and know how to be saved. And the missionary showed him how to be saved, and the chief got saved. But the missionary asked him, he said, "Did I misunderstand last night? Did not you come to our hut angry with the intent to kill us?" He said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, what stopped you? Why did you stop and come back?" And the chief told him, he said, "It was the shining soldiers that surrounded your hut." He said, "Well, I don't believe that stuff." "Yeah, I know. The prophet's servant couldn't see him either. But there's more with us than there is with him." And that praying church made a difference, not only in that man being salvaged, his family being salvaged, but that whole village, at least as much as you could understand. But when the chief got saved, they all got saved. Hey, listen to me, folks. There's a God in heaven who answers prayer. I wonder tonight, do you have a prayer life? Said you have not because you asked. I'm just talking about in general. I mean, do you even have a prayer time? Do you have a prayer list? Do you have a prayer life? Are you consistent? Are you a good intercessor? You pray for these people that think you're praying for them? Confidence in an unfaithful man in the time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. I wonder tonight, how many of us in this crowd could honestly say, preacher, if I died where I sit right now, I am 100% sure that I am born again on my way to heaven for a Bible reason. If you could honestly say that as a testimony, I want you to slip it up good and high. And please, if there's any doubt, don't raise it. Be honest. God bless you. I was glad to see your hand shot first one up. Amen. That's wonderful. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. Every head bowed, please, and every eyes closed. I wonder, is there somebody here tonight say, preacher, I'm not going to lie to you. If I had to die right now, I'm not 100% sure that I'd go to heaven, but I do want to go to heaven when I die. Please pray for me if that's you. Would you slip your hand up good and high so I can see it? I do not know if I die to go to heaven. Dad, you see your son's hand there? You can go ahead and talk to him, or you can come with him and talk to the preacher, but he had his hand up. I'm not going to try to work him to get him to come, but you can bring him and talk to the preacher and see if he understands. I'd check it out for sure. All right. I wonder, with her head still bowed and her eyes still closed, somebody else said, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved, but have a desire to be saved. Please pray for me, anybody like that. Then I wonder, with her heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you this, Christian. I want you to be honest tonight. I wonder how many of us say, preacher, tonight God spoke to me about my prayer life. It's been deficient at best. It has been deficient. My prayer life has not been what it ought to be. It's been deficient. Please pray for me that God would help me to have a consistent prayer life. Pray for me if that's you. Would you slip your hand up good and high? God bless you. I see hands everywhere, nearly every one of us. And if you raise your hand, then I'm certain you'll raise it again, and others may join you. You can put them back down. I want to ask you this question. I wonder how many of us would say, preacher, tonight God spoke to my heart just about my intercession for others. There are people that are counting on me to pray for them. I know they are, and boy, I failed them. You said, preacher, I want you to pray for me that God would help me not only to have a prayer life, but to be a prayer warrior and to be a good intercessor, to call the names of those that are expecting me to pray for them, both lost and saved, servants and others. I just want you to pray for me God would help me not only to have a prayer life, but God would help me to be a good intercessor. Pray for me. That's you. Would you slip your hand up good and high? God bless you. I see those hands, nearly every hand in the room again. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us, and help us to be humble. And I pray you'd work in this invitation time. Please bind the enemy off of it. We plead the blood of Christ, and help us, Lord, to pray about the need and to pray for these missionaries and to pray for the souls of men and pray for our pastor and pray for the work of God. Pray for your power. Please, Spirit of God, do a mighty work in this invitation, and may lives be changed forever, and our prayer lives be what they ought to be, and our intercession be what it ought to be. In Jesus' name.